Thankful that you are here tonight. We're thankful that Rick is able to be here and to be able to lead singing. For those of you who just think about singing and the difficulty it is to be able to get that sort of breath, so we're thankful that he is able to lead singing tonight. The song that he led, "If Jesus Goes With Me, I'll Go Anywhere," we are thankful for those who are gospel preachers or are willing to go anywhere to preach the gospel, because as we recognize them leaving their families to go to third world country and to be able to just be breathing that air and to deal with what we take for granted as far as electricity. They don't have electricity all the time. They don't have hot water. They don't have all the modern conveniences that we have, and to be able to preach the gospel to other people. And so we're thankful the brethren here at Woodmont supporting Mark Smith in the effort, and we can see the positive results as you think about the gospel being sown into good and honest hearts. When you think about poor people that are desiring the gospel and many souls being saved as a result, they are obviously preaching to the lost, but also helping to encourage the faithful gospel preachers to stand. And obviously there are many institutional churches over there, and they're desiring the truth, and so they are doing a good work over there. And of course, when you think about it, the labors are few, and we're thankful that Mark Smith and Joe Price are willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ, and we can share in a part of that. The lesson tonight is a cup of cold water. A cup of cold water. You might remember that expression Jesus used. How many praise the achievements of the athlete, the actor? Those who are attractive, who have wealth and fame and power in this world. And so you see them on the news all the time. And so the temptation for maybe us is that, what great thing can I possibly do? Some people think usually, great thing, I want my 15 minutes of fame. And of course, when you recognize with the internet that's out there, well, you know, you can get your fame out there if you have some kind of great talent. And I, you know, some people are just so desiring to get noticed by others. And so, you know, the desire to serve the Lord doesn't seem as attractive. You think about concerning all that attraction, but so many people, of course, ignore those who are weak and lowly and humble. They seem to be insignificant, but you think about all those who are sacrificial mothers out there and faithful fathers and obedient children. And we think about these individuals, those who would work hard. And really, that's just, you know, that's no big deal. That doesn't really get much notice. That doesn't really get much attention. And so we think about what can I possibly do? How many of you think about in the movie scenes, and many people look into those who are the extras? No, nobody pays attention really to that. They pay attention to those who are in the lead. Well, Jesus is speaking to his disciples before he sent them out to preach in his name. First Corinthians 4, verse 13. How did the rest of the people look upon the apostles? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, might be surprised that these expressions would be used. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said here, we'll begin in verse 10 to kind of get the context here. "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." The scum of the earth, the dregs of society. Here you think about the apostles and the way the rest of the people looked upon them. The Apostle Paul, only trying to interfere maybe with our fun. And the gospel preacher trying to just interfering with the fun of people and their enjoyment and their sinful practice. That's what, in the eyes of the world, that's the way it's looked upon them. And so Jesus is speaking these things to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, as the Apostle Paul would talk about. In Matthew chapter 10, we ought to get the context here. Matthew chapter 10, we'll turn over there real quick before we emphasize verse 42. in Matthew chapter 10. You know, this is in the context concerning Jesus talking about the members of your own household are going to be your enemies. You have to love father or mother more than me, or you're not worthy of me. And so, verse 38, he said, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." Just even a cup of cold water to drink. As talking about as far as preaching the gospel of Christ. You think about that. We're on a mission to do the will of God too, aren't we? Like the disciples. And we think about all that they accomplished. And we may feel what we do is just insignificant. It's not really noticed by others. And it really doesn't make a difference as far as God's plan goes. Have you ever said to yourself, I'm a nobody. I'm only one person. What can one person possibly do? And really, does it really pay to do what's right? Am I really benefited or rewarded for that? My life really doesn't make a difference to others. God can't use me. You ever think about using that concerning expressions concerning yourself? Well, that's when the devil wins, when we start to think that way. When we have forgotten, maybe we have forgotten the power of the gospel as we think about it's God's power to save. I want you to think about concerning the heights of all the multitudes of people that obey the gospel, you know, about 3,000 and 5,000 and all these individuals being saved. And, you know, and here in America, that's very few and far between that many souls be saved. And so we only think about, you know, all the souls have been saved. Hey, it's great in India, but that's not happening here, maybe some people think. We can still rejoice in those who are obeying the gospel overseas, as far as that goes. But we think about insignificant. You recognize that God does notice the seemingly small and insignificant deeds that are done in His name. Now, I want you to point out concerning His name, there's a lot of people doing good deeds, but not in His name. Just a cup of cold water. So as we think about concerning being refreshed by the drinking of water, we know how good that is, especially on a hot day, and to be refreshed. Let us refresh ourselves as we examine this passage and think about its significance, hopefully, in our life. First of all, the effort, the cup of cold water. You remember Jesus in his conversation with the Samaritan woman. You remember how that all began in John chapter 4? In John chapter 4, here Jesus is going through Samaria. Jacob's well is there. It's about the sixth hour, so it's very, very hot at this time of the day in verse 6. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." A simple request of, "Give me a drink." Now you stop and you think about it. First of all, concerning the Jews, did they have dealings with Samaritans? Or even a woman? That's why she was really surprised that he's even talking to her. Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans, and that's why the Samaritan woman asked, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans?" Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." You think about the conversation that has opened up, just a simple request to give me a water. And Jesus made the point concerning living water, concerning the gift of God. You think about it, living water. And so you think about the discussion that started with a simple request for water and what it led to. It led to talking about that living water and eternal life, even her sinful condition. Think about it concerning, well, you got to make sure that you don't offend anybody or deal with their sin. Of course, Jesus knew the hearts of all people. Jesus knew concerning her sin. And so he points it out about her sinful condition. And also how mankind, it led to also how mankind, where mankind is to worship. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Not concerning this mountain. Remember the Samaritans as they would go back. And yes, they would know the first five books of the Bible. As they might be even called half-breed, you know, half-Jews and, Samaritans there. They had, remember, been taken away into captivity, 722 B.C. But anyway, as far as it goes in talking about worship, and then finally, well, the Messiah is going to tell us all things. And, of course, Jesus points at it, you know, I am He. I'm the Messiah. And she goes out, and what does she do? It's interesting as Jesus uses this example, we would think she's got to be the worst example and worst possibility to talk about the gospel to others. This sinful woman with five husbands and, you know, the husband, you know, the man with her now is not her husband. She's living in sin. And yet, Jesus can use her to talk to other people. And notice the way that she dealt with that. John 4, verse 29. Here the woman leaves her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? You see, concerning the way that she asked and requested, concerning asking a question here of the man. And so, what do? They show the interest. And you think about later on, just a few verses later on, from that city, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I have done. And so when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. They were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. You think about that, from one conversation, from requesting for a drink, to many people in Samaria believing in Jesus. A cup of cold water. This is how Jesus started the conversation and said, well, all right, we're not Jesus, and so this isn't going to work for us. Jesus knew the hearts. He knew that it was going to happen, and so we don't know the hearts of those whom we come into contact, and so it's not going to necessarily happen that way. But you think about in God's providence concerning how many have obeyed the gospel. They weren't raised in the church. They weren't taught the truth. But here, a conversation started because of a spiritual interest in an individual, maybe even you. And here this conversation started and it piqued your interest. And maybe you're mad. As you think about it, Naaman was mad when he thought God was going to wave his hand over the place and cure the leper in some magnificent show. And he was told to wash and dip in the Jordan River 7 times, that muddy Jordan River. And he was mad. Maybe you were mad. But the whole thing is you went and you studied the scriptures and recognized the truth of what God said. One individual being used by the Lord. Let's make the effort to find out different individuals being interested in their souls enough to talk to them about the truth of the gospel. Well, it might not necessarily as you think about, well, we're going to get right to baptism or the one true church. Just concerning showing interest in the person, first of all. I am concerned about your soul. And seek opportunities to find out about them and see that we can make spiritual applications in their life with what the gospel eventually lead them to. You know, at the very least, we have a gospel meeting coming up, and we have plenty of postcards to be able to hand out. Friends, neighbors, and loved ones. Maybe in those we haven't met. Maybe in our own neighborhood, you have the opportunity to come to this meeting or to study the Bible sometime or go to our website. And so as you think about concerning planting the seed of the gospel in good and honest hearts, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Not a matter of, let's see, how many did you baptize compared to the other individual? There's no credit given to the person. Apostle Paul said, we're only servants through whom you believe. And so why are you calling yourself after Paul and Apollos and Cephas? Why are you doing that? Christ is the one who was crucified for you. You were baptized in his name, not the name of any man. And so the whole point is that to sow the seed, and hopefully somebody will water that seed. But in the eventual end, they obey the gospel. God gives the increase. He receives the glory. We're just servants through whom others believe. You see the cup of cold water that each and every part of the body has a part. As you think about even the Samaritan woman, probably just about the last person you would think that would lead others to learn about Jesus so that they would believe in him, the effort. You think about the extra effort here concerning cold water. You know, water, room temperature, it'll quench a person's thirst, but how much more in a desert? You think about in a desert, in a cup of cold water in the desert. It's almost essential for survival, just about. As you think about that water, how much it would mean. In Matthew 5, verse 41, Jesus talked about going the extra mile. Think about helping someone in time of need. Remember that God had provided for the Israelites in the wilderness. Those 40 years, did they deserve it? Did those Israelites deserve it? Think about concerning the children's class. I learned about wandering in the wilderness. Heard concerning Betty's class that she was teaching. In Deuteronomy chapter 2. In Deuteronomy chapter 2. As the Lord is speaking here, the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have not lacked a thing. You have not lacked a thing. God provided for them all of their needs every single year. And you think about the hot desert for all those years. Their sandals didn't wear out concerning their clothes. They didn't have to worry about that. You know, the brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there was a call going out to help needy saints. And the Corinthian brethren had promised, you know, a year before, we're gonna help support those needy saints. But sometimes here the promise is made and sometimes lacks in getting it fulfilled, getting it done. The Apostle Paul writes a letter to the Corinthians and reminded them concerning that they had promised the year before that they were going to help, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And so he tells them to finish doing it also in verse 11. I want you to notice in this context, he gives the example here concerning other poor brethren. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability, and notice it, and beyond their ability, trying to point out, going the extra mile, going beyond their ability, he said, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected. How did they do it? Verse 5 tells us. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Here they're going to sacrifice to help these needy saints, and here they're impoverished themselves. Apparently they would have had enough to eat and maybe a little bit left over to help these poor saints. And here they're willing to do that, being sacrificial, going the extra mile, even beyond what the Apostle Paul had expected, begging. They were begging the Apostle Paul. And so little kindnesses give grace to the needy. When we think about the Good Samaritan, why is he the Good Samaritan? You might remember in Luke chapter 10, in the context here, you remember the lawyer is asking about eternal life. You know, before it even started here, asking about eternal life. And so the Lord had said to him, "What is written in law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Well, that's good. Lawyer, hey, he knows the law. That's a good thing. But it's one thing to know the law and to do it, isn't it? He knows the law. And so Jesus said, "You answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Seemed like a simple thing, but wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And so here's one who fell among the thieves, and here's the priest and Levite come by, and they don't help him. They may have known the right answers, but maybe we're just too busy to help the individual here. But here in verse 33, a Samaritan who was on a journey, so he's busy too, he's on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." He went the extra mile, didn't he? That was the extra mile. That was more than what would be expected, because here he's not only going to bandage up his wounds and take up the time that maybe he was doing something else. He's going to pay for the inn and any extra. I'll take care of that too. 2 denarii, very likely 2 days of wages. So you stop and you calculate that. That's a sacrifice, a good sacrifice that he made, while the priest and the Levite failed to do that. We have good Samaritan laws even today based upon this example in the New Testament. He went the extra mile, didn't he? In 1 John chapter 3, the Apostle John writes about to those here, these brethren here, and we see the example in Christ. He laid down his life for us and said, "We ought to lay down our life for the brethren." He said in verse 17, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." I mean, you know, in some way you look at verse 13 and say, "What are you saying? We're not to say I love you and not to..." No, the whole point is acting on your love, acting on your compassion. Here's your brother in Christ, and they're definitely needing. Not a matter of concerning, well, here, I want this and I want that. We're talking about the necessities of life. And we as Americans sometimes don't know the difference and think about, well, you know, cable TV, that's a necessity. No, cable TV is not a necessity today. You think about all the things and the necessities of life. I realize concerning a vehicle, having transportation, really as far as living and working, that's just about a necessity in our society. And but the whole thing is as you look upon this, telling brethren, well, just have a good day, but they're needy. But we close our heart against him. How does the love of God abide in him? When we think about in James chapter 2, and I recognize a lot of times that we deal with this passage, sometimes maybe only dealing with the false doctrine of faith only, but it has a practical application for brethren, doesn't it? In James 2, in verse 14, he said, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food," true necessities of life here, "and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." Do you see concern in the world? We're concerned about other individuals. "I hope you have a good day. Be warmed and be filled." But wait a minute, I don't have what I need. I don't have the necessities of life. What good does it do to say I have faith? Faith without works is dead. And he says that several times in this passage of Scripture, even to the point where he mentions the next time, a couple passages here, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. You say you have faith, it's not going to do you any good without works. Think about the application to us. Faith without works is dead. As we think about concerning the needs of our brethren, we can provide food to the needy saints. Some, we think about the Moors and we're doing for that. I should maybe mention again, their phone isn't working, apparently, trying to call them again, so they're trying to get that fixed, but seeing to their needs. And so sometimes it just might be to have to go by their house if we can't get them by the phone. Helping widows in their time of need. We have several widows. We have several shut-ins. That's why we think about doing the visitation on the first day of the month, each month. Sitting with the family, the one who is having surgery can mean so much to them. Hugging the grieving. Think about Louis Zamora lost his father this past week. He obeyed the gospel here. Louis Zamora, remember him in your prayers. You think about concerning, well, what can I might not be able to do many of these other things, but can you pray for the suffering? Can you pray for the gospel to reach those like over in India and other places? Pray for the success of the gospel meeting here. May not be able to do many other things, but you can do that. Or maybe you can call others, and just a few minutes, how much of a difference that could make as you show concern for their soul. How much of a difference that would make. Or I even think about concerning telling faithful brethren, I'm thankful for your stand for the truth. Because, hey, a lot of faithful brethren dealing with persecution, dealing with suffering. They don't many hear many words of kindness and how much that could mean. Think about going the extra mile and helping others in their time of need. And so just even as you greet one another, as we think about coming to services with a smile, you think about maybe those brethren that seem to always have a smile on their face and they're always encouraging. How much of a difference that makes. And really, as you think about it, hopefully that shouldn't be too much effort that we can do that in our lives. Not some great, I've got to do something great. It's just something simple because somebody suggested something. When you think about ideas that come, well, I know I never thought about that. Something good and encouraging that you can give to other brethren. And how much of a difference that would make in their lives, especially to those who are shut in or those who are weak or those who are suffering. Well, as you think about the encouragement concerning the reward, you know, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. As you think about concerning faith here, but what happens? We might grow weary in well-doing. I'm just tired. I'm run down. And I recognize those who are working hard for the Lord, and you get tired and discouraged. And you think about, well, why doesn't everybody else pitch in? Well, we can't control that everybody else does, but we can control what we do. And the Lord has given us talent and ability to be useful in His service. Hopefully we know what our talents and abilities are, but we might recognize concerning, hey, you can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so here, think about all the wicked getting praised, and here on the media and the news and whatever it might be, and the wicked are getting the praise while you might be persecuted as a result. And so grow weary in well-doing. Remember, God knows what you're doing. God knows your deeds. In Hebrews chapter 6, to a persecuted people, the Hebrew writer writes by inspiration in Hebrews chapter 6 in verse 10, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. God won't forget what you're doing, but notice as he continues speaking, Hebrew writer, verse 11, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises, which he gives a few chapters later. It's recorded in the hall of faith. Those who were enduring. God knows what you're doing. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Galatians chapter 6. I realize that we usually think about the negative connotation concerning you reap what you sow, but it's going to be in a good way here too. In Galatians chapter 6, the warning is given, verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So usually in the realm concerning that, people think that I'm not gonna reap what I have sown. Here the wicked are prospering, and it appears that they're going to lose everything once they die and suffer eternal torment. Why would we be envious of them? We're not going to make a fool out of God. We will reap what we sow. But here, as you notice in verse 8, he said, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Verse 9, to the faithful Christian, he says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. We will reap if we don't grow weary. So don't grow weary in well-doing. Verse 10, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are the household of the faith. Can we do that? Can we do good to all people? And those who are faithful, we certainly can. I drop just a cup of cold water, going the extra mile, we can do that. No matter how it appears to be trivial to the world, inconsequential, it's not going to make the news. Seemingly insignificant things, just a cup of cold water. As you think about how refreshing that is, to have a cup of cold water, something that we all have access to. In Proverbs 15 and verse 3, as Solomon speaks by inspiration, he said, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. He also says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, after the conclusion, to fear God and keep his commandments. This is our duty. This is the whole duty of man. He said, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. You notice concerning whether it is hidden. Hidden to many people. Don't notice that. But God notices that. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. The Hebrew writer says this. He said, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. His eyes are open to what we are doing. We have a divine record keeper. We might think about concerning that we're not always able to keep records of what's going on, what we're doing. And we're not supposed to keep a record of wrongdoing of others. If you think about being forgiven, being forgotten, that's what the Lord has done. That's what we should do too. Might save us a lot of anxiety. It might save us a lot of problems. But as you think about the reward, the encouragement, the Lord knows what we're doing. And be encouraged by that. God gave us the greatest gift, didn't he? Through his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wonderful passage of Scripture. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. It's interesting when we think about that passage. Using Hebrews 5 and verse 9. That Jesus learned obedience. Through what? Through the things which he suffered. Suffering is not always a bad thing. Suffering is throughout the Scriptures as we think about concerning what we have to endure through. Maybe that's one thing of going through suffering that helped us to think about our precious soul, which Jesus died for. And God was long-suffering and patient toward us, not willing that we should perish, but for all of us to come to repentance. Given us time and opportunity, the Apostle Peter said, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Remembering that he denied the Lord three times. Remember that. And the Lord was patient, long-suffering with him. The Lord is patient, long-suffering with us. But as we think about concerning, we may not be able to do the greatest things in the world to get attention, but can we give a cup of cold water in His name? Can we do that? We most certainly can. Are you doing that in your life? Are you going the extra mile to help others? You might give many more examples than what I have given in the lesson tonight. You think about it, the rich man, he lived in luxury. He had scrumptiously every day and just had had fine linen. And here is the beggar Lazarus, and he was insignificant to him. Didn't care one thing about him. And what was Lazarus? He just desired the crumbs that fell off his table. That's all he desired. And we recognize after death in Luke chapter 16, in Luke chapter 16, I should even mention the dogs were coming and licking his sores too, and what a picture that gives. And the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Man, everything in this possible in this world. And what does he desire? He just, the tip of his finger in water. I just want a little relief as he is suffering in torment. And it's going to last forever and ever and ever. So who is better off in the end, the poor man or the rich? That's not a matter of poor versus rich, but concerning the mindset that was there. Nothing, as far as Lazarus, there's nothing that could be changed. What about my five brothers? My five brothers. Well, let them listen to the word of God, Moses and the prophets, the law that they were under. Just a drop of water in his tongue. Yes, a cup of cold water. Can we do that? Let us be doing the Master's will, the Lord's will, when he returns. You might remember in Matthew chapter 25, concerning those on the right or on the left, concerning those who are needy brethren, you know? In Matthew chapter 25, we'll look at that just real quick here. In Matthew chapter 25, as you see the Son of Man coming in His glory, and He's on His throne. And here in Matthew 25, verse 34, the King will say to those on the right, come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Inconsequential, not getting much attention from others. When you do it to them, he said, you're doing it to Jesus. And you see concerning the active life that they had, just sort of like this was a habitual thing with them. Can we not do that and be that way? And the others would say, who didn't do this, when do we see you? When do we see you naked and stranger and sick and in prison, didn't take care of you? Truly I say to you, to the extent you did not do it to one of these, least of these, you did not do it unto me. These will go away to eternal punishment for the righteous and to eternal life. A cup of cold water. As you think about the invitation, are you prepared for that judgment day to recognize concerning, are we doing the will of the Father who is in heaven? And I recognize it's a little bit more difficult. We live in a prosperous society, and I recognize so many are dependent upon the government and recognizing that. But we're talking about concerning the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. We can seek for those opportunities. We might even add concerning helping those who are overseas preaching the gospel of Christ. I know some of those who are doing that. Just something that can help the gospel of Christ spread. But if you're subject to heaven's invitation tonight, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can do that tonight. If you haven't been baptized for remission of sins, why not right now become a Christian? Be useful in a service, because as you are not a Christian, you can't be a light for the Lord. You can't be a light in this dark world of sin. You can't be the salt of the earth to help lost souls to be saved. But you can obey the gospel now. Become a Christian. And you can give that cup of cold water in His name. Or if, as you think about concerning your life, you're not practicing these principles, you can be restored. Or you think about, I can do better. And I will do better by the grace of God, the Lord's help. I'll use my talents and abilities in the Lord's kingdom and not be like that wicked slave who hid his talent in the ground and lost his soul. If you're subject, have his invitation. God calls. We encourage you to come. Right now as we stand and sing. Wonder.